eye-opening, thought-provoking, overwhelming. I believe that God is taking us as a nation on the precipice of revival. I believe that the attack that has come against the church is being lifted. I believe that's begun with our current president. Now, you can listen to, this is the problem, just what he said. Media, would you agree media is one of the mountains? Media influences the rhetoric, and people regurgitate what they constantly hear. But the media is definitely lopsided here towards what is truly a biblical Christian worldview versus an antichrist globalistic view, right? Because that's, we've talked about that for generations, how the antichrist wants to develop a one world government so that there, that all nations can be under his control, because his effort to do that would keep Christ from coming back, right? He doesn't want to see Christ come back, because when Christ comes back, he's going to be thrown into the pit. So we have an issue here that I believe God is bringing us through, just simply whether you like all the things that President Trump says or does or not. I heard somebody say this recently, that, you know, people are complaining because, you know, some of the things he says, the harshness, the curseness, the crassness that he uses. And what they've done is they've tried to pigeonhole the church into political correctness by saying that if we say anything that is direct, that is forthright, that may even sometimes sound a little harsh, that we're not being very Christian. Well, tell that to Jesus when he called the Pharisees vipers, brood of vipers. When he called them whitewashed tombs. When he called them snakes and foxes. When he called Herod a fox. You know, we've been buffaloed by the enemy to say that we can never speak with conviction. Now, it never needs to be, we cannot speak with hatred in our heart, right? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. I'm going to be talking about that next week. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers. But listen, there are people that are giving themselves over to the enemy's agenda. And there are times when we will have to speak forthrightly. Now, I'm not saying that Christians, we should cuss and, you know, all those things. But all I'm saying is, listen, if you use that as your determinant on whether God has put this president in place or not, you're going to miss it. Because the one thing that he's doing is he is allowing the church to be able to walk in the religious freedoms that this nation was founded on. He's trying to fight for the freedom of speech once again. You know, when you go on like Berkeley's campus, Berkeley is known as a predominantly liberal, progressive campus. They have literally shut down. There's conservative groups in that campus, but it's a predominantly progressive liberal school. They have literally shut down conservative speakers coming into that environment to share a contrary message to what they want to believe. They've literally stripped a freedom that exists in this country away when they do that. And yet, the liberals were the one that used to cry, tolerant, tolerant, tolerant. It's amazing how intolerant they've become. And so, we have a problem in the nation. But this is what I believe God is doing. And I believe you're going to see this. I have heard this. I don't know if it, I don't have it documented as fact. But I heard with the investigation that's currently going on in the government that was started by the liberal rhetoric that President Trump, you know, had colluded with Russian, you know, people, which, by the way, they found absolutely not a thread of evidence to prove it. But there is belief that the Mueller, who's the investigator, is been doing these investigations, that he has not been on the up and up. And the media, it's funny because the media is crying, you know, the liberal media is thrilled with Mueller because, You know, they feel like, you know, he's hired all, I mean, literally every one of the lawyers that Mueller hired to do this investigation is from the liberal progressive perspective. Does that sound a little slanted to you? But I just heard this recently. The belief is that Mueller has done some not so ethical things in his past too. And President Trump's Justice Department is aware of this. And they think that when he called Mueller in, that he's been given, you can go ahead and do this, or you can be exposed too, my friend. Now, whether that's, again, I don't have the documented stuff, but this is what I have heard. I've heard two different reports. I've heard that through this investigation, there currently exists within the the Justice Department and within the intelligence agencies, the first report I heard is over 4,200 sealed indictments waiting to be unsealed of corruption that has gone on in the government, the court systems. And the latest report I heard is it's increased to as many as 9,000. Now people are, the conservatives are ticked off right now, the media, because they claim that the Justice Department, Jeff Sessions, isn't doing anything, and that Mueller's not doing anything. But what the belief is that the administration is waiting for the middle, about mid next year, prior coming into the midterms, and it's very possible that a lot of this stuff is going to come out and get exposed. When that happens, it is going to shake this nation. It's going to shake these mountains that Lance was talking about, these mountains of influence. Let me tell you what these mountains are, all right? They are church and / religion, okay? Now, the church is the Church of Jesus Christ, right? But how many know there's other religions trying to gain influence in the culture, right? That's one. The family is another high place. What he calls mountains can also be considered spheres of cultural influence. Okay? Another mountain is education. So who's teaching the next generation impacts the culture. Would you agree? Then the next mountain is government and politics. We've watched since the first Father Bush Sr. push, you can go back and look on YouTube's videos of him claiming about a one world order. It's not a Republican or Democrat thing, folks. It's what they're now calling the establishment. It's the establishment versus patriots for people who really believe in this nation. The establishment, whether Republican or Democrat, have wanted to bring globalism, wanted to control this country so that through socialism, so that the money feeds up and the elites get their pockets padded and they live high on the hog and they just give people the trinkets. So like free education, free this, free that, that's a trap. Because the more the government has of your money, the more they can control you, and then they can tell you what you can learn and what you can't learn in education. So the fatter government grows, the more freedom you lose. And so there's the government mountain. Then you have the media sphere of influence in the culture. And then arts and entertainment is another one. And then finally, commerce, which can incorporate business, economics, Wall Street, even the medical arena. How many know pharmaceuticals and medicine has become a big business deal? It is believed that there are cures for cancer and heart disease that actually exist, but the pharmaceuticals and the medical field don't want you to know that, because if you find that out, guess what? Their money goes down the tube. So it's big business. This is going on in this nation. But I believe, I'm going to keep coming back to that. I believe God has put a leader in place at the highest office in the land who understands a lot of this stuff and knows things that you and I will never know. And I believe it little by little, he is working to shake the foundations of these mountains and these spheres of influence. And so this is what I believe, folks. This is what I believe God is about to do. I believe that we are about, at some point, we are about to see the greatest revival this nation has ever known. And I believe that it's not just going to be for America's sake. I believe God raised America up like he's always raised her up to be a beacon to the world. And we finally have a president once again that's going into nations. And they rolled out the red carpet for this man, where when President Obama come to shake one man's hand when he was in office, he was not returned the hand to shake. There is a different attitude in the world today about who we are as a nation. President Trump has commanded respect. I mean, he didn't tell them what to do, but he has, just by his decision, his negotiating, that he's not messing around. He's not running from behind now. He's leading from the front. He's leading with strength and not weakness. This is changing the way we look. And yeah, the media, and I will all the people, listen, all the people that are on in the cockpit of the plane, that are in the high places of the mountain, you want to know why there's riots in the streets? You want to know why that the media is going bananas trying to attack this president? Because they know that he is more influence than they want to give him credit for, and that he could just be the one that they've been to tear down and bring down what they've been building for 25 years, whether it's been Republican or Democrat. But what Lance said, we need to understand as a church. We need revival. We do. That's where it's going to begin. But actually, there's something that has to happen before revival. And I say that, you know, he said, so what revival? I know he didn't fully mean that because he did say he believed in revival. But what he was meaning is that, listen, you can have all the revival you want, but if it doesn't change the nation, then guess what? Like he said, then those seven spirits are going to come back in. And this nation, you think it's bad now? Folks, listen, if we have a revival in this nation, and this generation that's sitting in these pews, we got some over on this side too. If this generation, if we don't raise them up and teach them the truth, because they're not going to get it at Berkeley, they're not going to get it at a lot of these universities. If we don't teach them the truth that will set their generation free, then this nation, when they get to be our age, is going to be a holy hell to live in. And it will look like Nazi Germany, because the enemy, the Antichrist system, will raise somebody up. He tried to raise up a witch, whether you know that or not. I'm not saying that just to be mean to her. You don't know what Hillary Clinton has been involved in. She's been involved in occultic stuff. It'll come out sometime. To try to destroy this nation. If you go and you listen to people like Lance. Lance has been very prophetic. He was the one that prophesied about Isaiah 45 that God was going to raise up Osiris to be our president. Go back and listen to Trump prophecies by a man by the name of Kim Clement, who passed away in 2016. Go listen to, on YouTube to a man by the name of Mark Taylor, who prophesied Trump as being the president to come. When nobody thought he would ever have a chance in hell, literally, there were at least three people. Those three men of God were prophesying and never wavered once. Not one of them wavered about prophesying that President Trump was going to be the next president. Because God is up to something. But if we don't get this generation equipped to be leaders in the high places, in the cockpit of this nation, with a kingdom of God worldview, then you better cry for them. Because when you and I are gone, what they will experience will terrify you. Literally. I mean, based on that biblical principle, okay? Well, how many don't want to go there? And I am convinced God is not about taking us there. And thank God, God knows the end from the beginning, amen? But listen, whatever God does in the earth, he does it through people. So it doesn't just happen because God wants it. You got to want it, and you got to do what he calls you to do in order for God's will to happen in the earth. Or he would have never said, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So guess what? We're coming into a season of fasting and prayer, right? And I believe that God wants us to be fasting and praying about these issues. Now, we need revival in the church. That has got to precede a reformation. If you don't have revival, there's not enough people that are turned on who got the right mindset of who God is, his presence, his glory, what he does, to pursue reformation in the land. So the church needs revival. Okay? But I'm going to tell you this. Before revival will come, something has to precede it. And that's this. Repentance and the pursuit of an intimate relationship with Christ. Put that up there, would you? The precedent to revival is this. Repentance and diligently pursuing an intimate relationship with Christ is the means of revival. All right? Now, when I say repentance, you know, we hear that word and we think, well, that's for them sinners. Those people who don't know Jesus, they need to repent. Or we think it's about the big sins. You know, we hear that word repentance. Well, I'm going to tell you that's a false understanding of what repentance is. Repentance is this. Repentance, it's the word in Greek is metanoia. It is the changing of one's thinking. And so if you have a mindset that is of this world that has been influenced by the culture's rhetoric, if you believe that LGBT, that those are true identities of people, and you don't understand that that was a rhetoric that was created by an agenda, and you don't understand that that is not a person's identity, but that a person's choice, as well as do they have desires that are sinful desires? Yeah, you and I do too. But every sinful desire that we have, we cannot claim it, is an identity. I can't help it, I'm a thief. So we should legitimize robbery. Because I can't help it. That's who I am. I want to steal. We don't justify that and make an identity of a person out of that. Now, you know, unfortunately, we call them a thief if there's a pattern in their life. But that still really should not define who the person is. That describes the pattern of living that they have chosen and they have failed to resist. And guess what? A kleptomaniac needs help. But so does a person that struggles with same-sex attraction. Doesn't make them not valuable. Doesn't make them less than. We should not look down our nose and treat them as dirt. We should love them. And it should break our heart that there has been an agenda that has tried to help them or make them believe that they can't help it. This is who they are. Again, this is a mindset. Those are the kinds of things that we need to repent of. You know, the church has bought into that lie. Do you realize how many churches? I just read of a Baptist church that has gone full-blown into, yeah, they think they're being inclusive. And so we want to include everybody. Well, yes, we want to include everybody, but the gospel is that you repent of your sin, you become born again, and you walk through a process of transformation. You don't stay the same. But again, because this agenda, this system of belief has been driven in the education systems, in the political systems, in the media, in the movies, arts and entertainment, right? We're surrounded by it. So because we are inundated by it day after day after day after day, there are people that have begun to believe, even in the church, that this is right. And we've thrown out the word of God because none of us wants to be a bigot, a misogynist, a hater. Do you see this is going on? And these are the kinds of things that we need to repent of. Now, I'm going to say this. In our church, that's probably not an issue here. But this is what I want to challenge you with. What thoughts, what systems of belief? The enemy wants to bring division in the body. The enemy is the accuser. What kinds of things in the church do we believe that are false? What kind of attitudes do we justify in our own lives? What kind of habits do we engage in as Christians? Right? That we just push on the back burner. How much of the church will not go to an abortion clinic to stand up for the truth, speaking in love, not hatred? Because that's out there. And we've come to believe that separation of church and state, and we're haters if we do that kind of thing. And so much of the church is in fear, or they have a misconception that standing for truth is wrong. Do you realize that the political system in Jesus' day was the Sanhedrin? Because Rome, yes, was the government, okay? But the way that they run is they occupied, interesting word, right? A territory. But they allowed the people of the territory to still run things, if you will, except if it was in contradiction to Rome's law. And so the Sanhedrin, or the high priest system, the religious leaders of the day, were actually also the political leaders of the day. And so when Jesus came into the temple courts and with a whip and cords and said, "This is my Father's house, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." Listen, he was doing the same thing that any of us are doing, except he was probably more harsh than we are even. It going to a place to address a cultural sin. Folks, listen, I mean, I'm going on today, I know. I'm wired up on this. But abortion, do you understand that abortion is the shedding of innocent blood? And that it is the idol, the god of Baal, that abortion is sacrificing to? Do you understand that god, that demonic principality, is what is giving power to these leaders in the nation today? And God's about to break the back. And here's a good prophecy. You're going to like this one. Mark Taylor. So he's sticking it out there, so I'm just going to jump on his bandwagon. Here's what Mark Taylor is already prophesying next. One of the things he's prophesying next. In President Trump's presidency, a month before Judge Scalia passed away, God spoke to him and said that there is going to be President Trump, well, there was a process, I won't get into all that, but at the end of the day, he has prophesied that 5 Supreme Court justices will be replaced in President Trump's term. A month before he received the word, the Lord told him, one of them is going to die, and it's not going to be who you expect. And so I've got his book. It's called The Trump Prophecies, if any of you want to get it. I've been reading it. He said that he called, he has a co-author by the name of Mary Cobert, who has set up a whole prayer movement prior to the election. That's another story. But he called her and said, "Mary, did you hear?" He said, "It was Scalia. I didn't expect that." And she said, "Well, you prophesied, Mark, that it wasn't going to be, God said it wasn't going to be the one you expected." He said, "Another one's going to retire, and three of them are going to get caught up in a scandal. And they'll either be removed or they'll have to resign from the bench." So he's prophesying that in President Trump's time, he's going to replace five Supreme Court justices, and before it's all said and done, Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. Oh, come on, Jesus. Now we're not talking just revival, we're talking reformation. But listen, we do have to have the right people. Thank God we've got a president who's going to put in the right kind of people in that place. Amen? And so we've got to have repentance, change of mindsets, and then we've got to have a pursuit of intimate relationship. Well, now, you've heard me say this, right? I like to say the word intimacy can be said, "Into me you see." It simply means transparency, openness. We've got to come to the place in our relationship with God where we don't come to God with our hand behind our back holding on to a few things. We've got to be open. We've got to be honest with God. And honestly, because we have a wrong concept of God, many people are afraid to do that. We've got to come to God with all of our flaws, all of our weaknesses, as well as our desires and our hopes and our dreams. And if we do that and we become intimate with the Lord, guess what? He's going to show us some things that need to be dealt with in our life. I'll tell you, this last year I've had some things that I didn't know were there. But as you pursue the Lord, he's going to show you things, and it's not always going to be pleasant, but it will always be for your good. And what he takes you through will bring revival in your life. There may be some tears shed along the way, folks. Listen, but we've got to pursue. And when some of those things that are showing us that don't look so pretty, that we aren't doing so well, we've got to be willing to confess and repent of those things. Yes, in the church, folks, in the church. And that will lead to revival. Now, Lance define revival this way. Revival, and I love this definition, honestly, is the manifest presence of God that overtakes an individual to make them consciously aware of the reality of eternity. So you're now a revelation of the spiritual realm now, right? And impresses it upon your mortal sensibilities so that you're consciously aware of the presence of God. I mean, literally, I mentioned it. You know, when we'll be in worship and I sense the presence of God, my hand will start shaking. And I know I'm not doing it. It's just, I that's one of the ways I know God's presence is moving in our midst. All right? But he says the more people who are in revival, so they're experiencing that manifest presence, the more it'll manifest corporately. Okay? So listen, if we are all coming in here with a heart of transparency, intimacy with God, pursuing him with all that we are, being open, being willing to repent of things that the Spirit of God shows us, because we're not in fear, because we know that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we know anything that God's showing us is because it's creating a barrier between him and us, or it's keeping us out of what he desires for us, which is always good, and so that his kingdom can be manifest in the earth. Okay? So if we will repent and not come in God in a false sense of fear, but a holy awe and of fear that he's always working for our good, and we will run headlong toward him and not away from him. That's how revival can come, and that's how that manifests presence. And if we will do that together as a church, any church, the church, that's how it's going to happen across the nation. Is it's going to be many churches it's happening in. But this is the church God's brought us in, right? And if it starts here, maybe we can fan that flame to someone else. And maybe our relationship, you know, where he says the church is divided, maybe we can start connecting with the church. Maybe people will want to join together rather than, you know, be territorial, you know, pastors that are territorial. You know, pray for the pastors. They're the first ones that need revival. They need to repent of that kind of an attitude toward one another. And then revival must, again, like I said before, revival is not enough. Revival must move God's people to work at bringing reformation to the culture in which they live. And that's going to look more and more like the kingdom of God, would you agree? And therefore, we know that reformation comes when God's people rise to the top of the culture's mountains, which are those spheres of influence, and bring his glory, his kingdom, and his will into those places through his love, truth, delegated authority, and power. That's when you're going to know reformation comes. So listen, in a sense, reformation in the culture is when you take revival out of the church and you take it into the culture. So when you are a person of influence, and somebody that is in higher places with you, you're not afraid to stand on the truth of God's kingdom. You're willing to pray for that person. How many know people, I don't care what level you are on the food chain, you still put your pants on the same way. You still deal with family problems. If you have more, guess what? You spend more. And many people go in debt more. And so your financial problems at that level sometimes can be even bigger than if you just don't make a lot of money and you know how to handle your finances. Some people that are wealthy, a lot of these athletes have gotten into huge debt and bankruptcy because they had all this money, but they didn't know how to discipline themselves or handle it. So listen, it doesn't matter where people are at, they all need the Word of God. They all need the principles of God's kingdom. And when we're there, if we'll rise and we'll pursue those places of influence, then guess what? We can be the voice in the media. We can be the voice in the government. We can be the voice in the education systems. We can be the voice of what family values are true and right. Because we are not speaking only our own agenda or idea. We're speaking on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right? So with that, these got handed out? Okay, they didn't get handed out. Please hand them out. Because I've already been working on, yeah. I've given a handout, or I'm giving you a handout, that really covers a lot of these principles. So those principles that I've already shared with you, those are on the top of the handout. Then you will also see the seven mountains, or the spheres of cultural influence, on that sheet. All right? Now, how many remember the words that God gave us this last year about gathering and going out, right? I preached a message on going out from Ezekiel 47. I preached a message about gathering for the purpose of, honestly, revival through Joel chapter 2. This is what I believe that God wants to take us as a church into, because he already spoke these words to us last year. Now I believe he wants to have us seek him in how we're going to apply these principles in the future. Now, if you look there, I've put, there are ways that we already gather as a church. We gather through our worship service, through our life groups, through our prayer meeting. Something that I would like, and I believe God is wanting me to do, but I think we need to all grow in, is a discipleship relationships, which is more of a one-on-one relationship with someone in our life that's more mature and experienced in Christ than we are. That will enable us to grow in terms of an intimate relationship with God. And then as we grow and we develop, there comes a point when God wants to bring us into our calling in Christ. Your calling is simply this, your life assignment. All right? Your life assignment is going to be in one of those seven mountains. Like he said, only about 10%. So I'm in that 10% category. My calling is in the church. But 90% of the church is not called as their life assignment into the church. We're all called to be a part of the church. We're all called apart to be the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about some of the hands, some of the eyes. We all have a role to play in the body of Christ, because guess what? If you don't bring people in the church to be trained and discipled, then how are they going to know how to function in terms of a kingdom of God lifestyle in the mountain that they're called in, right? So they do need to be in the body of Christ. But what we're talking about now is leadership. We have got to start thinking in the Church of Jesus Christ how we can raise up. We don't know what sets here in this pew. We don't know what sets. Danielle, do you know exactly what God has planned for your life yet? No. How about you, David? How about over here? You guys got it all figured out? You and I have a responsibility to this generation. You got it figured out yet? I don't want to leave you out. No? Okay. It's our responsibility to impart into this generation so that they will climb up the mountain. To not just be in the passengers, but they will pursue leadership, influence, and that they will understand God's call. Now, is everybody going to be a leader? No, I obviously not. But you know what? You can be an influencer. You know, leadership means influence, right? You can be a voice and an influence wherever you are. And some of the folks God is going to equip, he's gifted. He's given a natural ability to advance up to the leadership places. How many know when Billy Graham first came on the scene, nobody knew what he was going to be? We don't know what we have sitting here in our pews right now. One of these could be the next journalist who influences, who sets in the chair for the evening news. One of them could be a college professor that influences the minds of the generation. But we've got to challenge them to aspire to have a God-sized dream, not just a human-sized dream that says, oh no, I could never be that. Never say that. Guys, you that are 20 years and younger, never say you could never do that. Because then you're only looking at it through your ability, not God's ability. I can promise you, God's got a bigger plan for your life than you can even imagine right now. And only the years ahead will that unfold. But that's the gathering. We need to do that for the purpose of revival. But then we need to also go out. And I've put on here the different ways that we can go out. I don't have time this morning to give you all the details of what I put on here. So what I want to ask you is to take that sheet, read through it, pray over it during this season of fasting and prayer, and seek God. Where are you? Where do you fit in the process? Where are you engaged in the gathering part of this as far as our local church in pursuit of revival so that we corporately experience revival? Where are you in pursuit of going out? You see these different areas of going out. If you read through this, and something you don't quite understand, something is like, what does that mean? Come to me. Bring it with you. Show me what it is. We'll have a conversation. Amen? Because I want to help you, but I believe this is a season where we need to seek God in our own lives and as a church. Where is God saying, repent? Change your way of thinking about this. Maybe our thinking is too small as a church, and we need to repent of that. Maybe we need to change our thinking about what we can do versus what we can't do. I'm not trying to determine it. I'm just giving some examples. Where do we need to repent? Where do we need to ask God to bring revival? We're going to have prayer meetings. I'm praying that our prayer meetings become so over the top, so blown, I mean, we're going to have Holy Ghost blowout times like we've never known. That's where I want our prayer meetings to go. I want revival. But then we're going to get up off the floor and we're going to go out there, and with the anointing that has come upon us, we're going to start climbing the mountains that God's called us to climb. In the process, we're going to grow in our groups. We're going to encourage and support one another. We're going to disciple people. We're going to do these things. And so please read through these sheets on what is there in terms of gathering to bring revival and going out to bring reformation. That's how it happens, right? We want corporate revival. You got to gather together. If you're in revival, but you never gather with somebody else, guess what? Then your revival stays right where you are. But if we gather and the Spirit of God is moving, then now the presence of God begins to touch other people. And maybe somebody walks in dry as a bone. But in the midst of that gathering, the Spirit of God comes upon them in a way that they just couldn't seem to get to on their own. And their fire gets lit. Amen? So we need to move in prayer, in seeking God for where repentance and the pursuit of intimacy in our relationship with Him, individually and corporately, where God wants to take us, where He wants to revive us, where He wants us to experience His manifest presence in such a way that we know it's here. And it changes us. And that sometimes will bring you to the place of even more repentance or changing. And then ultimately, how is He calling us to reform? What's your call? Do you know your calling? Do you know your life assignment in the kingdom of God? Do you know why He put you on planet Earth? What He put you here to do? He called you to be a child of God. But as a child of God, Ephesians 2:10, those who were created in Christ Jesus, or we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? Do you know your calling? Then we need to, if you don't, we want to help you discover what that is, grow in that, and get you in that mountain, climbing up the ladder, if you will, not by worldly means, but by the favor and the blessing of God, so that you can bring reformation or help bring reformation to our nation. Amen? So next week we will begin our season of fasting and prayer. And I didn't get to the passage I wanted to. Those passages are on page 4. Acts 13, 1 through 5, Nehemiah 1. You see Nehemiah in there when he saw the condition of his nation, Israel, when he was in Babylon. He mourned and wept for days and fasted and prayed. And he confessed and repented on behalf of his nation, his family, and himself. So listen, repentance also, you can stand in proxy for this nation and say, Lord, we have sinned against you. And God hears that, because the last verse there on the sheet, the last page, you know this. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the key, folks. That begins, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know how you humble yourselves in the Word of God? Fasting and prayer. Because that says, God, we're totally and completely dependent upon you, even to the very base areas of our lives. So I'm going to fast food because I hunger for your word. I'm going to put my flesh down so I can hear from your spirit, so that we can move into what God wants us to do. God's got a call for not only you, he's got a call for LifeGate Community Church in this city, and I believe in this county. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I